We're still in Acts chapter 19. There's some really crazy things that are going on at the end of this chapter that I really feel like we've got to touch on, or at least take a look at, because it's pretty cool. So if you have your Bibles, take a look in Acts chapter 19. I'm going to kind of set it up when you're turning there. Paul's in Ephesus. He's been in Ephesus for about 3 years of ministry. He's had a great ministry in Ephesus. All different places he's been traveling on his missionary journeys. He's only been staying for a very short period of time. But for whatever reason, God laid it upon his heart and allowed him to stay in Ephesus for over 3 years. And it had such a great effect in the Asia province that it says that almost everyone, actually, does it say everyone? Let me look at it real quick. It says Paul is in, hold on. Where is it? Well, oh, I'm sorry. I should have had this all looked up. But verse 10, is that what I'm looking for? Yeah, there it is. This went on for 2 years. See, this is why we need a body, because one guy can't do all this. So this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. They heard the word of the Lord. So Paul had a great ministry going on in Ephesus and in that area. But you have to understand, Ephesus was a very occultic culture, okay? They had the temple of Diana in Ephesus, or Artemides is what they called it. And it was a very cultish, very witchcraftish type of community, very much in tune with the occult. And we don't really get that in our culture today, because we don't have it's actually all around you. You just don't realize it. We're very sheltered. But Kathy and I, when we were in Haiti, we had the opportunity to live in a culture that was steeped in the occult and voodoo, okay? And it is a very powerful hold it has on people in crazy ways. I know I've talked about it before, but, I mean, you've got people who are starving, who need food, and they're willing to put food out on the tables for the gods and goddesses or these voodoo whatever, and not willing to eat it even though they're hungry, but they're willing to put this food on there and let it sit there and rot, waiting for the gods to come and eat it. It's crazy. One of the things that I was thinking about this morning when I was reading this incident that happened in Ephesus, where the guys who were trying to cast out demons, and this demon said to the guys, "Hey, I know Jesus and I've heard of Paul, but I have no idea who you are," and jumped on the guys who were trying to drive out demons in the name of Jesus, who they had no idea who Jesus was. The demon jumped on them and just beat the tar out of them is what they did. I got to thinking about how the occult really has a hold on people. While we were in Haiti, one of the incidents that happened was there was another missionary family that lived down the road from us. Kind of, it was like an oasis for us, because we were out there kind of by ourselves where we were at in Port-au-Paix. And this other family lived about 200-300 yards down the road. And they were missionaries, but they were doing a, what is it when kids come and live with you? A foster home type of thing. Yes, they were doing foster home. And what is that thing called? What? Orphanage. Orphanage is the word I'm looking for. They were doing an orphanage. And one of the orphans that they had in there, he's like 18. Big, tall kid. His name was Elvis. I'll never forget his name. His name was Elvis. Real skinny, really nice kid. An amazing artist. Really nice kid. Helped with all the other kids. Well known. We've got artwork in our home from Elvis. Really cool Haitian artist. One day, I can't remember what the circumstances were, but he was extremely scared, and he came in, and he knocked on our gate. He had his little coin, and he knocked on our gate, and he came in, and he asked if Madam Eldon and I, Madam Eldon is Kathy, would pray for him, because he was really scared. And we were like, yeah, we'll pray for you. What's going on? And what happened was, one of the voodoo witch doctors, for whatever reason, I can't remember what it was, became upset with Elvis for some reason, and was going to put a death spell on him. Now, Elvis was a Christian, okay? He knew about Christ. He's grown up in this orphanage with some wonderful people. But he was really scared, because he had seen the influence of witchcraft and voodoo on his people. As a matter of fact, we saw it firsthand. It was pretty weird, because there were fishermen in the village, and they'd go out spearfishing and do all this different stuff. That's where we get our lobster from every once in a while. It was good stuff. But every once in a while, one of the fishermen would come in, and they would have caught in a blowfish, okay? And whenever the fisherman caught a blowfish, he would come from the beach, and he would hold the blowfish, and I don't know what he's saying, but he'd be something like this. And everyone, it was like he was holding a live snake, because everyone on the streets would just part for the fisherman, because he's holding up this blowfish. And I was like, what's the deal with that? Because, you know, They won't get out of the way for a Mack truck coming down the road. But here a guy with a little fish is walking through and everyone just parts like the Red Sea. I was like, what's up with that? And one of the Haitian kids told me, one of my students told me that what was going on was the blowfish has some type of stuff in it that the voodoo doctors use to put people in trances or make them like zombies is kind of what the thing was. And this is real. We sit here in our Western culture and think, oh, this is so silly. Why are people so scared of that? They are scared to death because as he's coming through, he's basically making an announcement that this is going to a voodoo doctor and you better have behaved otherwise the spell is coming on you is basically what he's saying going down the road. And so everyone's scared. So Elvis knocks on her door, asks for her prayer that he's going to be poisoned. He was told that in some way, shape, or form, this voodoo doctor was going to poison him. And he was very scared. So we prayed with him, and our prayer with Elvis was that whatever harm was being meant for him would be turned around to the voodoo doctor. Maybe that wasn't very nice, but that was what our prayer was. 2 days later, the voodoo doctor became incredibly ill. Incredibly ill. And it got made known that Christians were praying for Elvis, that this would be turned around. And the buzz that went through the town of Port-au-Prince, and you guys know Port-au-Prince is a big place, those who have traveled with us, was absolutely crazy. And the power of Christ, because he didn't die, as I don't think he did anyway, no one told me. He didn't die, but he became so incredibly ill, people recognized that whatever happened that was supposed to happen to Elvis happened to him. And there was kind of a mini revival, especially in our neighborhood, of people having a fear of the name of Jesus. Not a fear of the name, but an awe or there's a power in the name of Jesus that people weren't recognizing before. And it was pretty cool. And that's exactly what was going on here in Ephesus. If you read in chapter 19, these guys who are trying to drive out these demons, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago. It says, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this one day. The evil spirits answered them, Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you, this evil spirit said. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house and were naked and bleeding. Look what it says in verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Now, I got to thinking about that when I was studying this passage. Why wouldn't they be fearing the demon? Because he's the one that was doing the beating. You know what I'm saying? He's the one that beat this guy down. Why wouldn't they be afraid of the demon? Because they recognized that the name of Jesus was the one that was having all the power. You see, Ephesus was a place of a cult, and they had all these mystical spells and all these different things, these idols that they would use in their worship and in their healing and all these different things in their spells. They were doing all these things in the occult, and when the name of Jesus became more powerful than what these demons were doing and what they were able to do, and they're recognizing that because people were being healed by Paul's handkerchiefs, things that he was holding, they were finding out that the power of the name of Jesus was so incredibly powerful that people were trying to use it that didn't even know who he was. It became like the most powerful spell in their minds. But look what happens. They're afraid of the name. They're respecting it. Not, but they're in awe of the name. It says in verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed. Now, these are people who believed, people who had already come to Christ, all right? Part of the church, who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought the scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So what happened is people recognized that the name of Jesus is not something you play with. I think we need to have that revival again. Because people throw around the name of Jesus in so many different ways. It's just one of those, you know, names. We do it almost without thinking. Even when we're praying, you know, in Jesus' name. it almost has become a commonplace. It's become something that's not really all that. It's just an ending to a prayer. I'm going to tell you something. The name of Jesus, his name, and the authority that is behind that name is more powerful than anything else in our world. It is. The name of Jesus has behind it all the power of creation, because the name of Jesus is which all things were created. There is healing power in the name of Jesus. There is destructive power in the name of Jesus. He is able to destroy because he is the one who is going to one day judge the living and the dead. At some point in time, we got to recognize the authority that God has given to us in the name of Jesus. And it's great. And we need to recognize that it's only going to be great when we're using it in a way that's going to bring glory to God, because so many times we are trying to use this authority, this power that God has given to us on our behalf or on our wants or what we want or desire for our lives. And the more that we do that, the more that we water down the name of Jesus in this world. Because God is not going to honor the things that we desire for our well-being just because we put the name of Jesus behind it. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we should be seeking and desiring God's will for these situations. We should be on our knees asking God, how should you have me pray? Where do you want me to go? It's not my will, but whose? Thine be done. You know what? God is waiting. God is waiting for his people to get on his page and on his plan so that he can bring his power to the situations that we're facing in this world. You know who it depends on? Does it depend on God right now? It depends on us. Do we want to see healing in our land? Physically, emotionally, spiritually? Do we want to see healing, yes or no? Or do we just kind of like this scum we're living in right now? I would love to see healing happening in this land. But what's going to happen, how that's going to happen, is if the very same thing happens in our lives that happened here in the book of Acts, that we repent and recognize our evil deeds, recognize the path that we are choosing, and repent from it, and turn away from it. I admire the Ephesians. Do you realize that how many drachma it says? 50,000 drachma. I told Nathan to do the math because I'm not good at math. He figured it up. In today's terms, we're talking over $4.5 million.
Yeah, wow.
Over $4.5 million of documents were burned that day. Witchcraft documents. That's a lot. Now, why did they burn them? Why didn't they sell them? Because it was bondage. Because why sell something that's going to put someone else in a bad spot? I look at a lot of things that we're in bondage to. There's a lot of things we're in bondage to. You don't recognize it. But anything that you're putting above Jesus in your relationship with him, anything that is getting in the way of you being fully devoted on page with Jesus, because something becomes something that you're in bondage to. Some of those things, they need to be sold. Some of those things need to be destroyed. Because if we continue to allow them to be in this world, all they're going to do is bring somebody else down. Now, I brought up the amount that it was because it's really interesting where the rest of this chapter goes. It's so confusing what's going on here because we have all these scrolls being burnt. There's a revival that's going on because as soon as people, here's the thing, as soon as people start repenting from the sin that is in their life and turning to Jesus, that's a revival. If we walk through these doors after today and we just say, well, that was a really nice sermon, I, you know, whatever. that was just a waste of time. But if God lays upon your heart something that's got you in bondage right now, something that's stealing your attention, your time, your well-being, your mindset, your peace, it's time to either get rid of it or destroy it. And there's all kinds of it. Can I tell you something real quick? I'm going to. It just popped in my head. I've had so much fun this week. I am worn. Well, no. There were moments I had fun this week. There are other moments of this week that were absolutely horrible. But this week, we decided we got to make this transition from one house to the other. So I think it was on Monday or was it Tuesday, Nathan, that you came over? I think it was Tuesday. We moved my bed, our bed, the refrigerator, and the stove. So I'm officially moved now. That's all I need is my bed, my refrigerator, and my stove. I'm good. After that, it's all good. But throughout the week, we've been moving different things, different pieces of furniture to the other house and stuff like that. We've been spending the night at the other house, and it's been awesome. You know why it's been awesome? We haven't had any TV. We haven't had any. Here's the so cool part, and my kids aren't here, so they can't argue with me. So it's been so cool because we've sat down and ate dinner together. I know that sounds like something the pastor should be doing every night, but we haven't done that for a long, long time. Okay, so we're eating dinner after 9 o'clock every night, but we sat down and we ate dinner together this week. And after we got done eating dinner, we didn't have a TV to watch, so we brought out the board games, and we played board games and had a ball this week. It was an absolute joy. I loved it. Our society is in bondage to TV. You guys realize that? We are in bondage to it. It's no longer a pastime. It's switched over to a sin in our lives, in many people's lives. Yes? Computers? Yes? Video games? Yes? Cell phones? Here's the thing, guys. Yes, they are a necessary thing. But we're in bondage. Because it's stealing our time, our energy, and our resources. And it's about time someone tells you. Try laying it down for a while. What are you going to replace it with? Make it something godly, something worthwhile. So we get done with this burning of all these documents. Pretty cool. Wow. We might not get. We're going to get through chapter 19 today. I promise we are. We're going to do it. And I love this because it says after all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. Now, I struggled with these couple of verses because I was like, it seems so out of place. But after this happened, Paul recognized that the church was strong or was getting stronger. You see, when revival happens and people step out in faith and when people's lives are being changed, you recognize that they're in a safe, they're in a more healthy spot, a place that they can carry on. And so Paul is looking for his next step. And look what he says. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia, and after that, and it's in quotes, after I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. You know what Paul's doing there in the passage? He's laying out Paul's plan. Niall's kind of laid out his plan for us. I'm leaving tomorrow. I'm going into the army. I'm going to be part of the military police. My plan is to be serving in Missouri for my training. He'd laid out his plan. Here's the cool thing, Niles, Michael. You know what? God can change those plans. And that's what Paul's doing, because he learned that lesson a long time ago. He tried to go to Asia before, and he got blocked from going in. Paul is laying out his plan, saying, this is what my plan is. I'm going to go from here to Macedonia, and then to Achaia, and then I'm going to go to Rome. And he's laying out his plan. Proverbs says this very simply. Proverbs 16:19. Says this. You all have it memorized. I don't. I can't remember anything. I'm lucky to remember my own name from day to day here lately. 16:19 says this. And a man in his heart, a man plans out his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So Paul's laying out his course, and he's allowing God to determine the steps because he doesn't just take off and go. Most of us, when we make our plans, we just take off and go. But this is what Paul does. He says, after that, I must visit Rome. So he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia for a little longer. What made him stay? I think it's the Holy Spirit that says, not yet. Not yet. And there was a good reason, because what was about to happen in Ephesus was about to change the course of ministry in a lot of different ways. It says, about this time there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. And he called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. So just real quick, do you recognize the excuse that he's using here? Does he say, these teachings that Paul are sharing are totally false and wrong and leading people astray and causing trouble and not good for people? Is that what he says? It's wrong. There's no power in these words. What does he say? Man, it's affecting my pocketbook. Man, our reputation is going to go downhill pretty quick. Think about those two excuses in our life, my pocketbook and my reputation. Those two excuses keep us from doing what God's calling us to do in so many different ways. You know that? When you break it really down, those two excuses, my income and my reputation, is what keeps us from stepping out in faith more than anything else and finding the abundant life that God is calling us to. Because we're afraid of losing one of those or both of those two things. Can I let you in on a little secret? Your income is not your income. It's been provided by God. Period. I got no more to say on the subject. It's His gift that He's giving into your life. And if you're worried that you're going to lose it because you're going to serve Him in some way, you better watch out, because you're either going to stay there or you're going to start going down. And when I say you're going to start going down, I don't mean that He's going to fire you or get you fired or you're going to get a reduction in your salary. But here's what's going to happen, and I can tell you this firsthand. Things are going to start breaking. Things are going to start breaking. And you are going to have to spend that money, your income, on things that you wouldn't normally have to spend on. I'm just going to tell you that flat out. It's going to happen. And it's going to start disappearing faster than you can make it. Until you finally wake up and realize that God has a different plan for you and you need to start accepting it and start following it. And you're worried about your reputation? Your reputation is absolutely nothing without Jesus, because you're nothing without Him. It's all about Him. If you've given your life to Him, then He's got your reputation in the palm of His hand. If you have not given your life to Him, then you're in trouble anyway. So these silversmiths, these idol makers, are all upset. And this is a funny story. Nathan and I, we laughed about this morning because it gets pretty hilarious. Because they get all upset, all up in arms, and it says, when they heard this, they were furious, began shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristocrat, I don't know what his name is. They seize these two guys, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rush as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Get this. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, hear that? Even some of the officials of the province, high up guys, people in charge, friends of Paul, remember the whole province of Asia had been reached with evangelism, friends of Paul sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some were shouting another. I love this. Most of all, the people did not even know why they were there. Hey, there's a party going on in the theater. Let's go join it. Is this like true to life today or what? Most people have no idea what they're protesting. They're just there because it's a party. Everyone else is doing it, so let's do it too. It never changes. I love this. So all these people are upset. They're yelling and screaming, jumping up and down, yelling. And the Jews decide they want to distance themselves from what's going on here. So the Jews choose a guy named Alexander. I think it's funny that the Christians say, Paul, don't go up there. But Jews are like, hey, let's sacrifice Alexander here. Let's put him up there, okay? So they take Alexander, and they put him up in front. And some of the crowd, they tried to quiet him down. It says the Jews push Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. And he motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people, saying, hey, we're not part of the Christian movement, or we're not part of the way. We're the Jews. You guys know us. We've been here for a long time, is what he's trying to try to say. And when they realized that he was a Jew, they shouted all the more in unison for 2 hours. Great is Artemides of the Ephesians. 2 hours. 2 hours? You guys get restless if I preach for 40 minutes. And these guys are shouting, great is Artemides of the Ephesians for 2 hours. That's a long time. I tell you what, I'd be worn out after about 20 minutes. I can do that with some zeal, but 2 hours? Why is all this happening? Why are we reading about it? It's for Paul. What? It's for Paul. You see, God's showing Paul it's okay to go. He doesn't have to be in charge. It's okay. You see, it says the city clerk quieted the crowd and said, men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemides and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and do not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for the commotion since there is no reason for it. After this, he dismissed the assembly. What did Paul have to do? Nothing. Pretty cool. Because you know why? Because Paul did everything he needed to do beforehand. You see, Paul evangelized. Paul showed the power of Jesus' name. Paul went to the places that God called him to be and do the things that God called him to do and met the people and influenced the people that God, Paul needed to influence. And now Paul was seeing the fruit of his labor because here's what's going on. If you go down to verse 31, it says, even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message, warning him, begging him not to venture into the theater. You see what's going on? You see, the groundwork that Paul laid for 3 years in Ephesus is now coming to fruit, is now happening. Paul does not have to be in charge. Paul does not have to go in front of the crowds. He is allowing the people who he's already influenced to quiet this down. You know what I think happened more than anything else? I think these officials that are talking about in verse 20 or in 31 called this city official who quieted everyone down and said, hey, this is crazy. You see, instead of going up to the front, he's working behind the scenes. God is working behind the scenes. And that's how it's supposed to be. You know, we noticed, we left some tables up over here. It's kind of nice decoration. It's pretty cool from our ministry fair last week. That's an opportunity to work behind the scenes. To make all the ministries of the church work together, to be involved, to be a part of it. Take a few minutes and look at some of those things so you can be a part of what is going on here at WCBC and in the creature of Christ and his church. Because in chapter 20, it says, when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples. After encouraging them, he said goodbye. And he set out for Macedonia. You see, it was the affirmation that Paul needed, that the Ephesus church, the church in Ephesus, was solid, was strong, could take care of itself. Can I let you in on a little secret? This is pretty cool. It's not a secret. It's right there in the Bible. You know what Paul was about to go do? Paul was going to go to Macedonia and Achaia and then off to Rome. You know why he's going to Macedonia, Achaia, and off to Rome and then to Jerusalem? You know what he's about to do? I thought this was so cool. Just real quick. I won't read all the passages about it, but it's pretty neat. Paul was going to these different places for a purpose, to visit them and encourage them, but he's also going there to collect an offering, to go help the Jews and the church in Jerusalem. And he's going there to collect this offering, to take it personally back to Jerusalem, to report what was going on, and to encourage and to support those people in Jerusalem, because they were going through great persecution. This is the point in time that people were being killed for their faith over and over again. And so they were going back to encourage them and help them out. It's amazing. Think about this. They just burned $4.5 million of scrolls. And now Paul is going to the different churches and asking that they would give generously, give sacrificially to help their brothers and sisters. God has amazing timing. God has a way of putting things in perspective that we don't really see in the midst of the trouble and the chaos that we're living in. But we've got to trust him. We've got to trust that he has the perfect time, the perfect plan, and if we will just seek him out, he'll lay it before us one step at a time, and we can trust him. It's pretty cool if you keep reading through Paul's journeys. If you go into 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians, if you look at Ephesians, the battle that continues going on that Paul's writing to them later on, saying, stay strong, put on the full armor of God. Stand before those forces of evil. It's amazing how God directed him. And it's not an out of the ordinary thing. It's something that God wants to do in each one of our lives. He wants to guide and direct us if we'll submit ourselves to him. Let me say that last part again and I'm done. I'll just stop. If we will submit ourselves to him. The name of Jesus be reign. Let it rule in our hearts. Let it give us the power that God intended it to be. Let's stand and sing.